Okay, good morning. Okay. You can't have it both ways. If you would open your Bibles to Matthew 9, 14 to 17. And as you're doing that, let me introduce myself. My name is Ed Olivieri. I'm an elder here at Hope Chapel. I've been coming here for approximately 25 years, maybe 26, I don't know, I lost track of time. Time flies when you're having fun. Anyway, this is my home, and you're all my brothers and sisters. We're one big family, right? Okay. Now, I was born again here. These are the points that make it my home. I was born again here. I was baptized here. I was married here. You all know my wife, Deborah. I don't know where she is. I got to tie a balloon to her arm sometimes to find her. So there she is in the back. So again, this is my home. I love you guys. Now, before I begin on the passage that I have for tonight, let me recap a little bit of where we're coming from in the book of Matthew. Last week, we witnessed Jesus call a sinner to be one of his disciples. Not only was he a sinner, he was a tax collector. And then Jesus accepted an invitation to have dinner with this tax collector at a feast he was having at his home. Now, the guest list for this feast included many tax collectors and sinners and Jesus' disciples. Well, when the Pharisees saw this, they went to Jesus' disciples and they said, "Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners?" Why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners? After all the amazing miracles that Jesus performed, calming the sea, raising the dead, and healing the sick, they want to know, why was your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? That's all they wanted to know. Jesus heard them. And in Matthew 9:13, he said, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I haven't come to call the righteous, but the sinners." I got to say hallelujah to that. Thank you, Jesus. Now, in the next four verses, we'll see Jesus will reveal who he is. That's one. He will reveal what he's going to accomplish, and he will reveal who he's going to do it for. One more thing. Let me take away any confusion that may occur. When I say John or his disciples, I'm referring to John the Baptist. When I say Pharisees, I'm referring to teachers of the law. When I say disciple, I'm referring to either Jesus or John's disciples. When I say sinner, I'm referring to everybody except Jesus. Let's pray. Ah, Lord, we just come in your precious name. And Lord, right now, as I prepare to present this message, I pray for your Holy Spirit's leading and guidance. I pray you would touch our hearts and our minds for what your word has for us. And Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. Let us all hear what you have. In Jesus' name. Thank you. All right, Matthew 9, 14 to 17. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but you and your disciples do not? But your disciples do not." Jesus answered, "How can the guest of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Now, Jesus gave a three-part answer to their question. In so doing, he revealed something of the radically new nature of his kingdom. He uses the first illustration because John's disciples would have been familiar with it. John himself applied the term bridegroom to Jesus. In John 3, 29 to 30, "The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less." Now, many scholars believe that with this verse, John is sending his disciples to Jesus, and he is effectively ending his ministry. When he says he must increase, he's speaking of his authority and influence among the people must grow. His doctrine shall continue to spread until it extends throughout the earth. And when he says, "I must decrease," the purpose of my ministry is to point men to Jesus. Okay, back to the passage. First part. "And John's disciples came and asked him, 'How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?'" Is this a question or a critique? Or are they interested in being Jesus' disciples? Or are they siding with the Pharisees? Now, back in verse 11, the Pharisees wanted to know, why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners? And now John's disciples want to know why he's eating and not fasting. So you got eat, don't eat. What is it? What do they want? It seems they didn't follow Jesus when John had instructed them to do so. In John 3:30, "He must become greater, I must become less." So they were ignorant of Jesus' teaching and holding on to the traditions and ways of the Pharisees. Now John, he followed this because he didn't count himself worthy to change it. And his ministry was to point people to Jesus, not to change the traditions, but to point people to Jesus. So his disciples didn't know Jesus. They didn't know Jesus. But certainly they knew of him. They didn't know Jesus, so they couldn't understand his ways. a thought. Do we know Jesus, or do we know about him? Think about that. This is a major point in following Jesus. This is so important. Your eternal life hangs in the balance. Do we know Jesus? Or do we just know about him? Now change it to yourself. Do I know Jesus? Or do I just know about him? If it's the only point you get out of tonight's message, this is the one. This is the one. Do I know Jesus? Now a question. How do you know Jesus? You spend time with him. You build a relationship with him. How? You may ask, how? You read his word. In prayer, you seek understanding. And you make him the most important person of your life. Then you will know Jesus. Jewish tradition required fasting twice a week. It was one of the three major expressions of Judaism of the time. Now, these traditions started with great sincerity and a desire to seek God. They were longing for the day that God would again show his favor to Israel. They were longing for it. But somewhere along the way, they got off track. It became more of a ritual, more of part of their job, more of a badge of honor. They went from honoring God to honoring themselves. The scribes and Pharisees would also give alms, giving to the poor. They would recite certain prayers, and this was all done publicly for everyone to see. After all, they were the teachers of the law. Self-righteous, puffed up in their knowledge, but they were the teachers of the law. Now, what does this have to do with praising God and obeying his word? Nothing. It has everything to do with religion, man's attempt to reach God. Now, something's changing, and they don't see it. They don't get it. Something big is changing. Why? Why don't they get it? Matthew got it. Jesus said, "Follow me," and he got up and went. Zacchaeus got it. Two tax collectors, two sinners, they both get it. John's disciples, they were missing it. The Pharisees and teachers of the law, they too were missing it. They didn't get it. Now, believe it or not, as human beings, we like rules and regulations. We do. If we can follow all the rules and jump through all the hoops, then we can pat ourselves on the back. We love to justify ourselves. You know, before I was saved, I was very good at this. I had my own set of rules. Easy ones. Nothing too difficult. And if I followed those rules, at the end of the day, I could pat myself on the back and say, I'm a good guy. I was deceiving myself. I was deceiving myself. Now, back to the passage. Jesus answered them with references of the wedding traditions of the time. Now, his disciples were with him, the teacher and Lord. Why should they fast when he was still with them? And this was not a time of fasting for them. It was a time of joy, learning, and being with the Master. Their time would come. Those days would be when the bridegroom was taken away to a violent death. In using this image of the bridegroom, Jesus was making a startling claim to deity. Startling claim to deity. One that we might miss if we're not careful. Let's look back in Hosea chapter 2, 19 and 20. And I will take for you for my I will take you for my wife forever. I will take you for my wife in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will take you for my wife in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. This is out of the New Revised Standard Version. This is poetry. It's beautiful. And I will take you for my wife forever. I will take you for my wife in righteousness and justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will take you for my wife in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It's beautiful. Jesus is using this language to declare that he is the bridegroom who will call to himself a bride, the true Israel, made up of believing Jews and Gentiles. That's us, the bride. Jesus is coming for us. Amen. Now, a little more about fasting. First, a side note on fasting. God only ordained one fast. The sole fast required by the law of Moses was the Great Day of Atonement, that is referred to as the fast. Okay? Now, this passage doesn't say that we shouldn't fast. There are times when we should humble ourselves before God, and we do this by fasting. Not to get God's attention, but to get ours. A time to bring our flesh and spirit into submission. There is a right time to fast in a wrong way. A right time to fast in a wrong time. Now, Moses, Ruth, David, Elijah, Daniel, they all fasted. Darius, the king of Persia, fasted when Daniel was in the lion's den. They humbled themselves before God in prayer. They all fasted in humility, in sorrow, and in mourning. Fasting the right way. Now, Jesus laid this out in Matthew 6, 17 to 18. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now also he laid out the wrong way to fast. Matthew 6:16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. False humility. And this is an amazing passage out of Luke. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this this tax collector. He should have said Pharisee. Or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Wow. This guy is going so far as to tell God, look at me, how holy I am. I don't only fast, I fast twice a week. Look at me. That's not what God wants. God wants obedience to his decrees, not ones that we make up and follow. Amen? Now, out of Isaiah 58, God's response when they ask, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fist. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed? Or for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Now, that makes me shudder. Can you imagine standing there and have God say this to you? Sometimes we might deserve to hear that, though, huh? Now, the time to fast. Twice a week, to show how holy you are. Or when you truly want to seek God's will, his direction, or his comfort in your life. Which is the time to fast? The time I want God's will, I want God's direction, I want his comfort. Okay, second part. Get ready. Something new is coming, and Jesus is building it. A thought. Imagine, back 2,000 years ago, imagine the joy and excitement knowing that God was answering your prayers. The reason you started your tradition of fasting, God is answering that prayer. The excitement, can you imagine it? Well, he was, and they missed it. They didn't get that excitement. They didn't get to feel that. They didn't get to anticipate Jesus' arrival. They missed it. If only they got it. Jesus went on. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. This is the second illustration. He's telling them that something's changing. You can't take religion with its man-made traditions and put a little Jesus on it and expect it to be efficient. You just can't do it. It's not going to work. Well, out with the old, in with the new. This isn't going to work otherwise. You can't claim to be a Christian and continue to live by the standards of the world and then go to church on Sunday and think you're saved. The standard of the world, Whatever you can rationalize to make yourself right. Whatever you can rationalize to make your action right. The standard of God, Jesus. Just Jesus. What standard will you follow? You can't have both. Now, are you a Christ-following Christian? Then listen to this. John 15:1-4. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Now, how do we remain in Jesus? We continue to follow him by reading his word, spending time with him in prayer, and denying ourselves so that we can continually be being filled with his Holy Spirit. We deny ourselves so we can continually be being filled by his Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Now, back to the passage. In the same way, you can't take the old attitude and traditions of Judaism and connect it to love and compassion for the sinner. If you don't know Jesus, you would never see or understand God's new plan. Now, I said new, but I don't think it's new. I believe it's what God intended all along. Our heart attitude. That's what God wants. He wants our heart. Jewish tradition took God's law and added man-made traditions to it. A whole lot of them. I don't know the exact count, but it's 650 or something. Now, that reminds me of the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:3. Eve added to God's word when she said, "You must not touch it." She added something, and it changed everything. And man continues to do this right up to today. If something is perfect, leave it alone. You can't make it any better. It's already perfect. Example, God's decrees, his word. Don't add to it. Don't change it. And don't use it out of context. God's word is perfect. Now, all of this, the Ten Commandments, all the traditions, God took all of them into one nice, neat little package, and he turned them into two. Just two. Matthew 22:37-40. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Two. Jesus is telling them, he's not here to fix the old way, but to bring in the new way. Now, let me ask a question. When you became a Christian, what changed? Or did anything change? It's important. The Bible tells us, as a Christian, We're not living by the old way of the law. We're living by the new way of the Spirit. Romans 7:6, but now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Now, maybe one time you said a sinner's prayer and you accepted Jesus. Then you start to come to church. And maybe you say a little prayer before you eat. You go through all the motions of being a Christian. But when you walk out the door, does that old you come back when life attacks you? It could be traffic on your way home. Could be money problems. Could be work problems. Relationship problems. Relationship issues. Whatever the case, it shows the degree of your commitment to Jesus. In verse 9, Jesus said, "Follow me." And what did Matthew do? He followed. It's the same for us. When we ask Jesus to be our Savior, we are actually responding to his call, "Follow me." Are we getting up and are we following Jesus? Or are we stuck in our old ways somewhere? Jesus commanded, "Follow me." You can't have it both ways. One foot in, one foot out, it won't work. All right, let me share some changes in my life. Okay. In case you don't know, I'm Italian. Okay? Because of that, I kind of believed, I'd say I pretty much believed, that old saying that there's only two kinds of people in the world, Italians and people that wish they were. I call that the Italian thing. I had to get over myself. I had to get over that. This was a big pride issue. I actually believed that because of that, I was entitled. I was special, entitled to certain privileges. And man, it was a real pride issue. I had to get over myself. I could never truly accept Christianity otherwise. With all that going on, there was no way I could be filled with God's Holy Spirit. No way. I needed to repent of my prideful ways and ask Jesus to save me. Now, I'm still Italian. But first and foremost, I'm a Christian. And I thank Jesus. Thank you. I'm not perfect, but I'm straining on towards what's ahead. Now, we can't hold on to superstition or old traditions or false beliefs and think we're Christians. We need to let go and follow Jesus. Now, in this passage, Jesus was illustrating that the new and the old don't mix. Now, think about this. How do you reconcile an eye for an eye with turn the other cheek? Love your enemy. Forgive those that sin against you. How do you reconcile that? You can't. No, they don't mix. It may work for a little while, but when trouble comes, that little bit of Jesus that you patched on, it's going to pull away. Then you're back to where you started, but only worse off, because now you even doubt your old ways. Halfway measures don't work. It's like swimming. We all like to swim, right? We live in a beach community. You can't go up to the water and dip your toe in and think you're swimming. You're not. You have to jump in. You have to commit. You have to get wet. As we like to say, all in. Full steam ahead. No compromise. Now you're swimming. Anybody here that was in the Navy? Anybody? Okay, we got one. Two. Okay, two people will get this. When I was in the Navy, I had a friend who was a chief petty officer, and he had a saying. If it don't work, paint it. We had a lot of painted things on my ship. It was pretty. Nothing worked, but it was pretty. Jesus didn't come to paint the old way and make it look good. No. He came to build a new way. Let's look at the third point. Thirdly, neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst and the wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine in new wineskins and both are preserved. Now, with these three statements, Jesus has revealed the new way that has made the first way obsolete. Jesus' way was a complete shift away from the old traditions and faulty perceptions of salvation through the law. He revealed the way to salvation was through him by faith. The old way wasn't effective. It was corrupted by man. Jesus was building something new. God's ultimate expression of love. God's ultimate expression of love. You can't have it both ways. You can't have the old and mix it with the new. One way or the other. Remember Lot's wife after being told not to look back? When she did, what happened? Pillar of salt. Now in Philippians 3:13, Paul wrote, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken a hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining on towards what is ahead." How do we strain on towards what's ahead? How do we strain forward? It's pretty easy. It really is. It's easy. Matthew 10, 14 to 16. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." We are to come to Jesus like a little child. No traditions, no false beliefs, no doubts. Simple faith, simple trust. Now, trust. I got a lesson in this one time. I have a friend of mine, brother in the Lord. I used to spend a lot of time with him. And when his children were little, go over, eat dinner, and just watch them play. And I had noticed one day that his children would go behind the door and get up on a chair and wait for their father to walk through that doorway and then just leap through the air, knowing that their father would catch them. They had that kind of trust. It was a moving experience. When I told my friend that I was going to use this, he said, "You remembered that? I'll never forget it." It showed me what trust is. Now, that's how God wants us to come to him, with that same kind of trust, that same kind of faith, that same kind of belief that he is going to do what he says he's going to do. We don't have to be worried about things. We can trust him. That's what God wants, our heart. Now, all right, one last thing. I'm looking back. In other words, forget about it. Don't look back. Strain on towards what's ahead. Now, the pharisaical, legalistic, external, self-righteous system of traditional Judaism could neither connect nor contain the ministry and message of Christ. Let that sink in a little bit. Could neither connect or contain the ministry and message of Christ. Consequently, that system had only one option: to oppose and seek to eliminate Jesus Christ. And that's what it did. Any religion that puts man-made tradition before the Word of God is guilty of denying Christ's sacrifice. Now, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. God's law is perfect as God's grace is perfect. The old wineskins were not the teaching of the Old Testament, but the rabbinical teachings that had come to overshadow, supersede, and often contradict the truths of the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians 5:16 and 17. Or 5:17, I'm sorry. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. The old has gone and the new has come. Now, with the new way, a follower of Christ is a true believer. So, I have some points on a true believer. A true believer is obedient to God. His one desire is to be pleasing to God in all that he does. Psalm 40, verse 8, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is written on my heart. A true believer is compassionate. He exhibits the mercy and grace he has received from Jesus. He takes pity on the lost and is attentive to their needs. A true believer shares the love of Christ. With both deeds and actions, he uses every opportunity to share the love of Christ and point sinners to Jesus. A true believer forsakes legalism and ritualism. He is not judgmental or self-honoring. Instead, he chooses to be pleasing to God in both speech and actions. And a true believer is all in. He is fully committed to following Jesus with no compromise. Colossians 3, 12 and 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you must have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God bless you. Again, before I close in prayer, I really want to stress the point. Asking yourselves again, do I know Jesus or do I know of him? It's very, very important to deal with that issue. How well do I know Jesus? Now, we're going to have the elders up here in a moment to pray. If you're not sure of where you stand on that issue, please come forward. Talk to one of the elders. Get prayer. If you're sick or have any pains or needs, come forward. Talk to the elders. Have them pray with you. Have them anoint you with oil. That's what God's word says. If I can invite the worship team up. And let me just close in a quick prayer.